Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6. This is going to be a two-Sunday sermon. I'm going to tempt you with it, and then we'll return to the content of it next week. But turn to Ephesians chapter 6 first. We're in a series that says getting dressed for the fight, looking at a number of things that God lists out that He wants us to pay very careful attention to. And we come to the armor of God. So let's look at that, if we could, this morning. As I read it, you read along in your place as well. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. There's thus far God's Word this morning. Help us, Father, as we touch on this briefly. You know, at Jesus' trial, the pagan man Pontius Pilate stated for all time the most important question of all. And remember, this is the moment within, this is the crucifixion. This is God bringing His final verdict upon sin in man from the garden to the consummation of time when Jesus comes and judges the world. And He's about to do something that breaks the power of sin and death in the world. And when the Lord dies on the cross, He is punished for the sins of His people, and He announces at the end of that, the deed is done, the debt is paid, it's finished. Where He was concerned, it's done. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul triumphantly announces. All of the covenant people, from Adam and Eve to the last Christian living when the second coming takes place, they're all free from the condemnation of God. He will never, never, as the judge of the universe, send them to hell under His punishment for eternity. That's done. If you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about that anymore. And that is the truth. That's the truth of all truths, is that the Savior of the world, once for all time, on a day in 33 AD, 2,000 years ago, conquered sin and death and took away the condemnation of God that accrues to each individual and to the race as a whole, to all of human history, by that act of His sacrifice. His blood was shed for the sins of His people, and they will never, ever be condemned. What a truth! That's what you talk to your friends about. But Pilate, and I just think it's significant, that in the trial, Jesus looks at Pilate, and they're having this conversation, and He says, what you and I are going to face every day we're out there among the pagan world today. The question of questions. He looks at Jesus and says, and I think it was a snarl, a snarky kind of, he's under pressure. Remember, he's under tremendous pressure. He needed something to joke about. Jesus had said to His disciples not hours earlier, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's the truth. And he had used the word truth in the face of this pagan. And His answer to that was exactly the snarky thing you get when you're with an unsaved person. And you've got to the point where God has opened them up. You didn't do it. You're just being yourself, and you find yourself suddenly in this conversation. They didn't come to you like to a mental health counselor to pay you for that interview, you know. You just were sitting on the trolley with them, or sitting in the park, or standing next to them in the line at Walmart, and all of a sudden, they say to you, "What is truth?" And it'll be some version of that. Why do you go to church? You just said something that indicates you know more about the political situation than they do, because you're thinking about something differently. What's the truth about that? What is the truth? The one truth is the gospel. It is that idea that there's a Savior in the world. And Pontius Pilate is speaking for the whole of humanity that you will ever meet in your life, your children, your husband, your wife, your cousins, your aunts, your uncles, the people you run into at Walmart. They are struggling to know what the truth is. Big T. What is the big T truth? And it's not that there's a God. That's for theological circles. I mean, we get into those kind of things. But for that person sitting there in the room with you in the grocery store or on the park bench someplace, and you suddenly realize they're asking what the truth is, what you must tell them is that Jesus Christ is the truth and the way and the life. And no one is going to come to God the Father except through Him. And at that point, they're going to collapse into that. Can't possibly be true. No, you're just an ignorant person. You don't know about the modern world. We've gone past that when we discovered the scientific method. You know, there's many approaches to God, many things that are true about morality and ethics, and it's like a hodgepodge. You throw your money in, you take your choice. And your answer to that is no. That's what Pilate said the night he sentenced him to be crucified. And in that crucifixion, God spoke the truth about the thing that's the biggest problem in your life, that being the condemnation of God Almighty and the fact that your sin is eating you up from within. And the truth you need to hear about is the truth about Jesus Christ. And so that's all in the background of Paul's mind. This is, as you mine Paul's view, I did a little study where I took every passage where the word truth occurs in the whole Bible. And I worked my way through it, and I kind of said, duh, here's everything before Paul's life as a Jew, okay, that he had going for him. He had things like Psalm 25:5, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all the day long." The Jew, the Old Testament believer, that was in a kernel, his relationship with God, with a Savior. And he had hope all day long, he said. And he was being taught by this great God who is truth itself. Psalm 26:3, "For your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth." They're linked. Psalm 40, verse 11, "Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me." 45:4, "In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds." There, the God coming to this earth as he came with and dealt with Pharaoh and dealt with Nebuchadnezzar and dealt with the Ahasuerus and whatever was needed by the people of God. 51:6, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." Psalm 86:3, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Psalm 119:30, "I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws." It goes on and on and on. Truth is linked in the Old Testament with this idea of the good care of God, the peace of me being in His presence. The truth is always the truth about who the Lord of Israel is. And in that truth comes a foundation for every other truth that you ever want to talk about. And so when the Apostle Paul here says, the first thing in this business of you getting dressed to fight the battle, and I'm still struggling with the suspicion I have, is that some of you are still not believing God on the nature of what you have to deal with right now. And when you get up from this room and walk out there and get in the car and go to your job or go to your retirement place or go to your family or your next family meeting or sit down with somebody in a hospital room, I'm not sure that a lot of the Christians I know have the point of view that Paul himself has in this passage. Remember, he said it. We spent three Sundays on it. I'm not sure it's sinking in. Brothers and sisters, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the dark forces of this world. And that's what you got to get dressed for. This is not addressed to a minister. Like, you know, in Timothy and Titus, the letters he wrote to educate ministers about what they're supposed to be doing. This is to the church at Ephesus. The average Christian, you and me. So when we come to this, I'm just reminding you what I've already said. There's a reason that you've got to have the belt of truth. You know, men wear belts. There's my belt. Okay? They wear belts. You know why we wear belts? There's a whole bunch of jokes. I'm not going to tell any of them, you know. But the basic idea is to fake everybody out about how much weight we have not lost. Okay, I can cinch it down and really hide the fact if I let the belt go that I really need to lose some more weight. No. The belt is there about my self-image to a certain extent, and it's there to hold my pants up. I will be in sad shape if I don't have a belt on and my pants fall down because I bought a pair of pants too big for myself. It's a matter of presentation of myself. Your belt, in a girl, Suzanne says, should I wear a belt this Sunday? And I say, boy, that's a dangerous moment. Should I wear a belt this Sunday? You know, I don't know. Isn't there somebody you can text on that or ask? It has to do with the way we present ourselves. And in battle, again, I remind you, go on and watch some of these modern war movies. It's amazing to me that the guys can even walk around. I mean, they charge on the battlefield and they look like big fat guys, but they're not. If you stripped them down, you know, they're alive and they can do 80,000 push-ups in a minute, you know, and run a quarter mile before the end. I mean, but they're dressed and they've got this right in the center area here. They've got everything they need, and by the way, it's all here. It's not back here. You know, it's a little hard to grease around and get a clip in the back. Put a water bottle back there or something like that. But the stuff you really need is the ammunition pouches and the hand grenades and the flashlight or whatever it is they've got going out here. They're just loaded up right here. And it's all within easy reach. It's not down here. They don't put their ammunition down here, and they don't put it where they can't reach it. They put it right here. It's the most convenient place for your hands to go to get something that you need for anything going on in the rest of your body as you're fighting a battle. It's a convenient place. In the old days, the soldier had his scabbard and his sword in the scabbard, and he also had whatever, if he had these little billy clubs that they'd use, he'd have that hanging off the other side, or he'd have whatever he needed for the battle, in addition to that which he was going to carry in, these other things we'll go into, was right there, and it was within easy reach. And then there's the ones, there's another use in the old times where some people fought from the fields. You know, they came in from the field to fight off somebody that was invading their village. And they had robes. And they had a single cord wrapped around where they could pull up their robe and tuck it into the cord so they could run fast and wouldn't be tripped up by the tunic or whatever they were wearing that was down around their knees. So a soldier could run fast because he had a place to get the things out of the way that would keep him from running fast or doing the best things. You're supposed to walk into life, first of all, equipped with a belt that stabilizes your getting ready to fight. That has put certain of your things you need right there at your ready call. And it's called the belt of truth. We're not to the sword that's hanging on it yet. We're talking about something that circumscribes your hips, that also circumscribes all of your life, your point of view, your worldview, your understanding of what's going on in the world, how you interpret life. And the thing that in the scriptures, as you heard, is the truth. And it's called the belt of truth. And so there is all the verses you've memorized in your life. And you memorized them because you wanted them at your beck and call, because you did it because you knew that was significant to your life. And so that's there. The Bible passages, which, because you know God, everything about the truth, the most important and highest truth you have is not the moral and ethical things where you're learning about do this, do that, don't do these things, or being even wise. There are all kinds of passages of Scripture that tell you about who God is first. The truth, as you have in Christ Jesus, tells you who God is. The truth, as you have it from Genesis to Revelation, is a revelation to you of who your Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are. You don't read about David killing Goliath to learn about David and killing Goliath and about military service. You learn from that about who your God is. What does he expect? What are his thought patterns? What's he doing? What does he do with sinners? What does he do with their sin? How is he redeemed? All these kinds of things. The first truth that you have on the belt is that you have a personal relationship with God. John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life. You have eternal life? Everybody in the room, raise your hand. Do you have eternal life? John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ that you have sent. Sometimes people say, I have eternal life, and what they mean is, I'm going to heaven when I die. I have forgiveness. I have a bunch of stuff. But that's not what Jesus, our Lord, defined the term as. It says you've walked into a relationship with God. Daily, moment, right now. And that's what the belt's all about. And the belt is about the gospel. No condemnation. And the belt is also about what God expects of us. It's the truth about now that I know Him and He knows me, the big deal is today, what? This part of me, what? This train of thinking, what would you like to do? What would you like me to do? What is your opinion? You have this walking, talking, day by day throughout all of life that touches everything. That belt of truth speaks of your reference point to the knowledge of God for everything that you do and are. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, John 8:1, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so that, I need it right there, that truth business about securing for me my freedom from sin, my freedom from everything that afflicts me in life. I have to have that girding my person. And it goes on and on. We stop here. The wrath of God is gone. That's the truth. Your Savior has been raised from the dead. That's the truth. He has placed you in His kingdom, which is His church. That's the truth. He loves you. That's the truth. And He's designed for just you and just me individually. A program of sanctification that addresses every need I have. Where it comes to that big question, what's the truth about this moment and what I'm to think, say, feel, do, go? That's next week. What forms does having that truth around your belt take? And is that true of my life today? Because as I go into battle with the devil, guess what he's going to notice the moment he runs into me? He's going to look at my belt. He's going to see whether the sword's there. And he's going to see whether there is in that life a whole lot of things about truth. And he may just decide that you're not a good victim for his work today and go find somebody else. Or he think you're such a good not a victim that he's going to screw you up. He's going to really do something to mess you up. See, but he's watching. How firmly and convinced are we that walking into the new birth of my Christian life, I need to have the truth surrounding my hips, to put it personally to you, a belt around your body, so that I can engage every scheme, every fight that comes at me from the world around me, which is set against God and His plan for my life. I think that's why he raises the issue first. It's going to be very easy after raising this one first to talk about the helmet and to talk about the all these other things. Because guess what's going to determine what we say about all those other things? The truth as it is in Jesus and the truth as it is in this book. So, soldiers, all of you, men and women, boys and girls, come next week having thought about how you doing with the first item of your armament for battle in this world, the truth. How much of that do you know? Think through all the common sayings you use and how broadly not applicable to your life they are in certain instances of the detail involved and takes to living a Christian life. Pastor's been asking you to have a journal since I came here. I discovered a church where there were not many devotional journals in the congregation. And so I spent the first 6 years saying, brothers and sisters, at some level, we did a whole series. And because a journal is simply your own personal record of your interaction with the truth as it is in Jesus and His Word. If you haven't started that yet, not too late. Do it. A regular, in your own handwriting or your own typing of your trip into the truth that is in Jesus and in His Word and how it reflected, how that fight was reflected in your own life. And we'll go into some of the more of the detail next week. We're going next week in John 17:17. Sanctify them by the truth, Jesus said. Your word is truth. And unpack that in this issue of being girt about with the belt of truth. Father, help us as we do this, Lord. Bring us to possess the truth in such a way that it's right there when we need it, right where we need it, sharpened and ready when we need it. That everything that makes us stable for battle, no matter what else we've got, we are surrounded by, kept together by, the truth as it is in Jesus, as it is in His teachings, His work on the cross for us, and the wider revelation He made of His truth from Genesis to Revelation. May it be so for all of us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. John 17:17. That's an easy memory verse for you for next week.